Take your Bibles, please. I hope you brought your Bible with you tonight. And you're going to need it tonight. We're going to turn to several verses of Scripture, and I'm going to show you some things tonight that I want you to make sure that you have a Bible so you can check me on it. But I'm going to teach you some things tonight that I think will help you, and I want you to hear what I got to say tonight. I know you listen every time I get up here to preach, and I appreciate it. But I want you to listen very intently to the message tonight. I've got some logical argument that I'm going to give you tonight. I've got some just common sense stuff that I'm going to give you tonight, and I want you to get what I've got for you. I've been thinking on this now for almost a month, and I believe with every fiber of my being that the devil has done everything he can to destroy the Word of God, and he has effectively done a job all across the world. And sadly, some of it has bled over even into fundamental Bible-believing churches. And I want to make a case tonight for the Bible. I want to speak to you beginning in Psalm 12. If you will turn there while you're turning, I'll keep talking. But I want to speak to you tonight from just a few passages of Scripture. You know, I believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of the living God. I believe that with every fiber of my being. If I didn't, then I'd quit preaching tomorrow, and I'd go get me a real job. Karen's sister wants to know what I'm going to be when I grow up, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I don't make any apologies for that. And I'm tired of people doubting and questioning the Bible. And folks, I believe if we need anything in 2008, I believe that we need to get back to reading the Word of God on a daily basis. And I don't mean just on Sunday when the pastor asks you to turn to a passage of Scripture. I mean we need to read the Bible. And I'm going to make a case for that tonight. And so look, please, if you will, at verse 6 and 7 in Psalm 12. And I want you to notice a few words here. The Bible says the words, plural. In other words, all the words that are in the Bible. The words of the Lord are, what's the next word?
Pure.
All right. They're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, according to this seventh verse, it is God's job to preserve His Word. All right, nod your heads. Do you see that? It's not my job. And it's not the staff's job. It's God's job to preserve His Word. Now, nod your heads. Everybody understand that? That is so simple, so basic. It's not complicated. It does not take a degree in electrical engineering to figure this out. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. And what's the last two words there? Forever. Now, does that include today? All right, now hold your place there, please, and go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Now, I want you to understand that this is the Lord Jesus who is speaking here. This is the Lord Jesus. When I get to it, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. But let's go back and get verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he, Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, answered and said, Now listen, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by, what's the next word? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, I want to speak to you tonight, a message that I'm going to entitle, Hush, You Don't Speak Greek. And you'll see the title in just a moment. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for preserving us a word, Your word. Lord, thank You for the Bible. And I pray that You will help us to realize that this is Your preserved book. And that, Lord, we as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, as Your people, have a duty and a responsibility to read Your word and know what it says. And Father, we pray that You will help us to realize the importance of reading and studying and meditating and thinking and loving the Word of God. And Lord, as we go from 2007 into 2008, may we purpose as we've never purposed before, that in this upcoming year, we're going to learn the Bible. And Lord, give us understanding of Your Scripture. And I pray that You'll bless tonight. Lord, I need Your help tonight. And a lot of the things that I'm going to say tonight are things that are new, that folks have never heard before. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll give us understanding. And may we realize the struggle and the battle that is raging over the Bible today. Father, help me as I speak. I need Your help tonight. Guide and direct my thoughts. But Lord, also help our folks as they listen. And Lord, put a hedge around us tonight. I'm sure the devil is fit to be tied at what is about to be said about the Bible. So, Father, I pray that You will bind the devil tonight and help us here to get what you've laid on my heart to give. So, Father, bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of God's claims for His Word is the fact that the Scriptures have been preserved by God. God promises in Psalm 12 to keep His Word. And it is His job to preserve the Scriptures from generation to generation and forever. 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 You understand what forever means? It means forever. All right? Notice that this is the promise of God. The Lord Jesus said in the text in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, folks, if I need the words of the Lord in order to have life, if this King James Version of the Bible is not God's inspired, preserved, inerrant word, then I suggest that we all go home and get a good night's rest, and tomorrow morning meet back here at the church, having gone to the bank and pooled our resources, and then let's divide up into groups and scour the planet until we do find the Word of God. If we need it to live, and this is not it, then let's go find it if we need it to live. Do you understand that logic? I mean, you know, if I must have it in order to have life, if this isn't it, then by all means, let's go find it. I don't believe that we need to go looking for another. I believe we've got it. I believe with all of my heart that the Bible that we have is correct and that it is preserved by God. And I believe with all my heart that the Bible is accurate. I don't think we need to do what I've suggested we do. We've already got God's preserved, eternal, inspired word. And we have it in the preserved King James Version of the Bible. Now, folks, you mark it down. Whenever someone comes out with one of these new versions of the Bible, there is one of two things behind it. First of all, either bias, or secondly, bucks. They are either promoting an agenda, or secondly, they are trying to make money. You don't need a new Bible. I don't believe the King James Version of the Bible is in need of upgrade. I don't believe it's in need of correction. I don't believe it's in need of simplification. I don't believe that it needs to be reworked. I think the only thing that the King James Bible needs is to be reread. And for 37 years now, I've been reading the King James Version of the Bible, and here is how I feel about it. I believe if the Lord Jesus were to walk in this auditorium tonight and make His way down this aisle and come up on this platform, and if I were to turn to Him and say, Lord, this is Your Word, and I would like for You to go over it and change whatever You need to change in order to make it perfect in its content, in its translation, and in its word choice, I believe the Lord Jesus would turn right around and hand it back to me exactly as it is. That's what I believe about the Bible. I don't know about you, but I am just sick and tired of people messing with the Bible. It is the Word of God. Leave it alone. And I believe that you can trust the King James Version of the Bible. Folks, if I didn't believe that, then I'd quit. I would quit. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject of you can trust your Bible. Now, let me give you what I think is a common sticking point against believing the English words that the English words in your English King James Bible. Let me give you a common sticking point against believing that the Word of God is true. Just about every preacher who goes off to Bible college is told in his sophomore year that he has to sign up for an elementary Greek class. Now, you know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And I've always been kind of puzzled, well, if we have to take Greek in order to understand the New Testament, why don't we have to take Hebrew in order to understand the Old Testament? I never really understood that one. And every time I asked that question, you shouldn't think like that. You shouldn't think that deep. And I never did get an answer from anybody. But we're told in our sophomore year that we have to sign up and take an elementary Greek class. Now, folks, listen, practically every preacher that has gone to any Bible college has had to take elementary Greek. And the minute you enrolled in Greek class, a struggle started that most of us did not even realize was happening in our lives. I know I didn't realize it. But we soon found ourselves, listen carefully now, we soon found ourselves developing an attitude that we, with our new knowledge that we were receiving, that we were were going to, or at least that we had the tools to correct the Bible. We thought, and that's the avenue that we were taken down. That is the direction that we were led. We were like sheep being led to the slaughter without realizing that we were being led to the slaughter. But we developed an attitude that with these new tools that we were given, we now had the ability to correct the Bible. Now, listen. I know hundreds and hundreds of preachers, literally hundreds and hundreds of them. I preach for them. I talk to them on the phone. I go and preach in Soar of the Lord conferences with many of them. I know a lot of preachers. And I dare say that out of all of the preachers, I don't dare say it, I say it without any equivocation at all. I can clearly stand here with my hand held up in the air and tell you that not one preacher that I know, not one of them speaks Greek. Not a one. Did you hear what I said? Not a one. None. Zero. Nada. Is that Spanish? See, I bilingual up here. Yeah, you're getting it in all languages tonight. The truth of the matter is, folks, nope, none of them speak Greek. And yet you have probably heard countless preachers allude to knowing Greek. Have you not? I have. For the most part, these would-be Greek scholars are like little boys on the school playground that square off with each other and claim to know karate. I mean, they get in their crouch and they hoot and holler, but we all know they haven't got a clue what they're doing. And I think that that same analogy can be applied to every I don't know of a one that speaks Greek. Now, I happen to know that there are some people in this building that speak Spanish. And I'm going to show you the difference. I'm going to illustrate for you the difference between knowing a language and knowing about a language. All these preachers that I mentioned to a moment ago know about Greek, but they don't know Greek. Let me show you the difference. I happen to know that this guy sitting right over here is fluent in Spanish. And Todd, I would like for you to translate, so everybody can hear you now. I would like for you to translate for me. Go to the store and buy yourself a shirt.
Vaya a la tienda y compra un camisa.
All right. Now, was he right? He's right. Okay. Now, You didn't know I was going to verify that, did you? All right. Thank you, Todd. I think it's safe in saying that he knows the Spanish language. Would you agree to that? All right. Linda, I hate to put you on the spot, dear, but would you stand up, please? And would you please translate for this crowd? I love my church. All right. I don't know what she said, but I take it for granted. She said, I love my church. All right. Thank you. Now, you know why she can do that? Do you know why he can do that? They know Spanish. I mean, they know Spanish. If Todd were to look at me and say, Pastor, translate for me, go to the store and buy yourself a shirt into Spanish, I couldn't do it. I could not do it. Now, did any of you take Greek in college? Raise your hand. Can you translate, go to the store and buy yourself a shirt in Greek? Can you translate, go to the store and buy yourself a shirt in Greek? No. They cannot do it, folks. And yet, you hear all the time, listen to me now, you hear preachers all the time say, well, the Greek here in this verse is not a good translation. It should be translated thus and so. And to that, I just want to say, hey, hush, you don't know Greek. Sit down, you don't know Greek. Now, let me ask you, Todd, would you think or consider that I know Spanish if all I could do was read the Spanish alphabet and be able to conjugate a few verbs and read a few texts with the help of a Spanish lexicon? No, of course not. And I'll guarantee you that that's just about the extent of where most preachers are, and even most theologians are, with this matter of the Greek language. I dare say, now I dare say this, because I may be wrong here. I doubt it. I doubt seriously that I'm wrong. But I may be wrong on this. But I dare say that there is not a Greek teacher at Pensacola Christian College or at Bob Jones University or at Crown College or at Northeast or at West Coast or at Hiles Anderson or at any other Bible college in America. I dare say there is not a Greek teacher in any of these Bible colleges that speak Greek. Are you listening to me? I dare say. Now I know what I know what they say, because here was what I was told when I questioned this 32 years ago. When I questioned this, the man I questioned was Dr. Eugene Dollar, Dr. George Dollar. Dr. George Dollar wrote a book called The History of Fundamentalism. It was used as a textbook in practically every Bible college in America. He was a brilliant man. George Dollar was my faculty advisor. And I had to go see him at the beginning of every semester and at the end of every semester. And when I went in to see him, it was mapped out for me what I needed to take. I knew what I needed to take, but it was required that you go see your faculty advisor. And so I used it as an opportunity to pick his brain. And so as I sat down with him and started picking his brain about why we do some of the things we do, I asked him, I said, I noticed that you teach Greek. He said, yes. I said, I noticed when I took Pauline epistles from you that you used a Greek New Testament. You did not even bring an English Bible with you. He said, yes. I said, let me ask you a question, sir. Can you speak Greek? He said, well, no. I said, why not? And he hem-hawed around and stuttered a little bit. And finally, here's what he said. He said, well, everybody knows that Greek was a written language, not a spoken language. What? You mean to tell me that back in Greece, they walked around with a papyrus and a pen in their hand? And they just wrote things out and showed it to people? Where did that come from? I tell you where it came from. It came from Bible colleges that had a bunch of professors that couldn't speak Greek. And to justify the fact that they couldn't speak the language, they said it was a written language, not a spoken language. Folks, that's not true. That is not true. If that's true, then while I'm preaching tonight, you Greek scholars up here on the platform, you take notes of what I'm preaching in Greek, would you please? No, they can't do that either. What I'm saying is, hush, you don't speak Greek. You need to quit trying to correct the Bible and just read the King James Bible and believe what it says. Folks, this Bible is the Word of God. That's its claim, that God has preserved His Word. And it's time that little old sinners like you and me, little old peons like you and me, little old I don't deserve to be saved like you and me, quit questioning the authority of a holy and righteous God who can speak the world into existence. Don't think for a minute He can't give you a preserved Bible. Nod your head. You with me so far? All right, stay with me now. It's going to get gooder here in a minute. You know, I think there's something we need to understand about the 54 men that were selected and chosen to translate the Bible into the King James Version of the Bible. 54 of them. And I think we need to understand something about these men. You need to understand that the 54 men that translated these scriptures did not go. They came from two universities, by the way. They came from Oxford University, and they came from Cambridge University, both these colleges, universities in England. And what you need to understand is that the 54 men that were used, that were chosen to translate from the Hebrew and the Greek and to what we now know as the King James Version of the Bible, these 54 men did not go to Oxford or to Cambridge to learn Greek. When they went there, they were Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars before they ever got there. Every one of them. They did not enroll at Oxford and sign up their sophomore year to take elementary Greek. They were fluent in the languages before they ever got there. You hear today about some high school student who scores 1600 on his SAT test. Now you hear about it. That young person can hand pick where they want to go to college. Colleges just absolutely gobble these kids up. And when they go to college, they will major in medicine. They will major in engineering. They will major in nuclear science. Well, folks, what you need to understand is that back in the 1500s and back in the 1600s, these same young people, when they graduated from high school, they went to Oxford and Cambridge and they studied classical languages. The same zeal used today to reach outer space and to develop computers and to do atomic research, that same zeal that's used by these kids today to accomplish these things was used back in the 1500s and the 1600s, was used by these young people to study the classical languages. And the men who worked on the translation of the King James Bible had been reading, had been writing, and had been speaking Greek since their early days in elementary school. And that's documented. In preparation for this, I read where C.S. Lewis, now this is not all that many years ago, C.S. Lewis, one of the most brilliant minds that the world has ever known, when he went to college, and he went to one of the Ivy League schools, either Harvard or Yale or one of them, I think it was Harvard. He wrote in his autobiography about how he and some of his roommates would sit around and talk to one another in classical Greek. Speak to one another, carry on conversations, and learn the language and practice the language on each other in their dorm room. And so, folks, what we need to understand is that the men who were working on the translation of the King James Version of the Bible had been reading, writing, and speaking Greek since they were in elementary school. And I further read where it is the opinion of one fellow that I trust his judgment on it. He said that there is probably not two or three men in the world today who would have been qualified to sit on the King James Translation Committee today. Probably not two or three in the whole world, according to his opinion. But in 1611, two universities produced 54 such men. Now, folks, let me show you a couple of things. That's my introduction. All right, everybody got it? Everybody got the introduction? All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you something here. Are y'all off tomorrow? Most of you are. Somebody turn the air conditioning on. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath, what's the next word? Revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Watch this now, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now folks, listen very carefully. I submit to you tonight that you don't need Greek in order to understand the Bible. I submit to you tonight that you don't need Hebrew in order to understand the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to study it, have at it. Break a leg. You're not going to offend me if you do, as long as you don't use it to correct the Bible. But now, I submit to you that living in the good old United States of America and speaking the English language, that you don't need anything other than a King James version of the Bible, which God has preserved for mankind. You don't need anything else. God's Word is understandable. You don't need all this other stuff. You've got the Bible. God's Word has provided its own method for comparing spiritual with spiritual. By the way, folks, you don't need an NIV Bible. You've got God's Word. You don't need a TEV or an NASB or an NFL or anything. You just don't need any of it. All right? You've got the Bible. The problem is we don't read the Bible. Somebody will say, well, I can't understand it. You ought to try and read it once in a while. You'd be surprised what you can understand. You see, God's Word has provided its own method. Look back, please, at verse 13. God promises us here that the Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God. How does He do that? He does that by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God's Word has provided its own method for comparing spiritual with spiritual. The way God has accomplished this is through the Bible's own built-in dictionary. Folks, listen to me. God put His own built-in dictionary in this book. If you read something, a word, in your King James Bible, and you do not know the meaning of that word, you can almost always find it defined somewhere for you in the context. It's almost foolproof. It's almost foolproof. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Go over to Matthew chapter 13 real quick. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 18. This is the explanation of the parable of the sower. In verse 18, he explains the parable. Very few parables were explained. This one was. Jesus said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Now, how many of you have used the word anon in casual conversation in the last 5 years? Would you raise your hand? Huh? Anybody? That's what I thought. I haven't used it either. Anon? You know, times change, people change, language changes, vocabulary changes, colloquialisms change. And, you know, I've just never used the word anon without it being a mistake. So I remember the first time I read that word, I thought, "And anon with joy receiveth it." What in the world does that mean? And I kept reading. Yet, verse 21, "He hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word," watch, "by and by," how many of you have used that one? Oh, yeah, we've all used that, haven't we? When you go in the store, oh, by and by, I'll go. When you go buy a shirt, by and by. After a while. Anon means by and by. And I never will forget, it was like a light came on for me when I read that. I thought, well, wait a minute. I didn't know what anon meant, and God turned right around and knew that I wouldn't know what anon meant, so God put the dictionary in the Bible to explain to me the Bible. Let me give you another one. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. That's right after 1 Timothy. It's real easy to find. Here's a great verse. You know this one by heart. Look at verse 15. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, David talked about meditating upon the Scripture. And I like to do that. I like to just take a verse, a familiar verse, and just sit and think about it. I like to look at it, at its context. I like to look at the chapter it's in. I like to look at the book it's in. I just like to sit and just analyze a passage of Scripture. And one day I was analyzing this verse. And I read, study. And man, I do that a lot. I mean, I do that a lot. And as I was reading this verse and just reading it over and over and over and over and over, a definition of study hit me right out of the Scriptures. Here it is. Look, please. Study to show thy, what's the ending of that word? Self. Study to show thy self approved unto God. What's the first word there? A workman. Work. 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 Study is self-work. Is it not? Study is self-work. Study is work that is done by oneself. I don't sit and study with these guys in the office. No, I sit and cut up and laugh at their jokes when they're in my office. I study on my own. And Paul advises Timothy, who is a preacher, by the way, hey, Tim, study! What is study? It is self-work. It's get in the book and read it and learn it and let God's Holy Spirit teach you spiritual things. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And folks, this is all through the Bible. I'm just giving you a couple of easy ones to see, but it's all through the Bible. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Wonder what that means. Every man's work shall be made manifest. I guess I need a lexicon. I guess I need to get in the Greek and figure out what it means to be made manifest. Well, let me just read on. Maybe, I doubt it, but maybe I can figure this out. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Watch now, for the day shall declare it. Are we getting close? I mean, because it shall be. Wait a minute. I'm about to learn something here. Are you about to learn something? Look at it, please. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. There's not a one of us that has to question what revealed means. We all know what revealed means. It means to be exposed. And if you will read the Bible, you will find many times that God will give you a word and then He will put an and in there and give you another word that is nothing more than a synonym for the word that He just gave you, which amplifies and literally defines for you what God is saying. So we have God putting His own built-in dictionary in the Bible, listen to me now, so that He, not man, would determine exactly what He means. You don't need to speak Greek. Be honest. You don't need to. You've got an English Bible, and God included His own built-in dictionary so that He, not man, would determine just exactly what He means. Now, folks, be honest here. You don't speak Greek. Be honest about that. But you do speak English. You might be like me and be bilingual. I speak hillbilly English as well. I can turn it on and turn it off. But let's be real about it. We don't speak Greek. So you don't need to sit around with somebody's liberal lexicon and seek to find out what words mean. I'm saying God has promised to preserve His Word, and Jesus said, you've got to have His Word to live. And so, folks, do you think that if you have to have God's Word to live, do you think for a minute that God is going to hide His Word from you? Of course not. Of course not. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. I'm saying, folks, just read the Bible and let the Bible interpret and explain the Bible. You've got a promise in 1 Corinthians 2. You've got a promise that the Holy Spirit who inspired this book, who moved upon holy men of old so that they penned the words of God, you've got a promise that that Holy Spirit is going to teach you spiritual things. You don't need all this other stuff. Folks, the words of the Lord are pure words. Just read the Bible. Let me tell you something. These Bible dictionary words are not 100% guaranteed. They're the words, they're the interpretations of men. But the Bible is. The lexicon and your Bible software is not 100% guaranteed to be pure. But you mark it down. If the Bible defines a word for you, it is a pure word that you can trust. All right, now, grab a hold of that seatbelt and give it one little tug here. I don't want anybody falling out on the floor here. Listen carefully now. The King James Version of the Bible is the only version that has this built-in dictionary. The modern translations and paraphrases and the hundreds of versions and perversions of the Scripture will not have this feature. When you have taken out thousands of verses, and when you have retranslated verses that you don't like, and when you have deleted that which you don't care for, and when you have added your own theology and your own agenda, you are destroying the dictionary as you go. And I'm saying that you can read your King James Version of the Bible and you can learn, you can know the Word of God. You don't need to read Mr. Strong's liberal interpretations of the Word. You don't need to Mr. Thayer or Mr. Schaff, who openly denied the inspiration of the Bible. He called inspiration one time from a public forum, from a platform, he called inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration, the moonshine theory of inerrant apostolic autographs. And folks, I'm saying if you're saved, look at verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2. If you're saved, you have the mind of Christ. So read your Bible. Read it. Learn it. Study it. Meditate upon it. You have the mind of Christ. And that leads me to wrapping things up here. I'm not done, but I'm going to come to a close. Listen, Christian. Listen, church. You know I love you. I'm trying to help you here tonight. Don't you get mad at me. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to understand something. The King James Version of the Bible is all you need. That's all you need. Now, I've taken a strong stand on the Bible. Church here knows it. I've taken a strong stand on the Bible, and every person that's a member of this church knows where I stand. I have not hid that from you. I was out preaching. Of course, I've taken this stand all across the nation. And I was out preaching last fall. This fella came up to me and is a preacher. All right. He pastors a church. And he came up to me and he said, I got a problem with something you said tonight. I said, just one? I said, good night. I got a problem with several things I said. He said, I got a problem with something you said. He said, what? He said, you say we only need one Bible. I said, that's exactly right. He looked at me and he said, "That's idolatry." I said, "What?" He said, "That's idolatry." I said, "No, sir." I said, "Having more than one Bible is idolatry." "Well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "I'm so glad you asked. I'm dying to tell you." And I took my Bible and I turned him back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me read it for you. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" You know what he's doing? Questioning the word of God. "Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And a woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, God didn't say not to touch it. You see, she gave it an NEV translation. That's New Eden Version. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Listen carefully now. "For God doth know," verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil." You say, what's the point? Here's what I told this fella. I said, "Let me tell you something, sir. With one version of the scripture, God is the authority. When there are conflicting authorities, as there were when the serpent challenged God's word to Eve here, man becomes the arbitrator, choosing which authority to follow. So man usurps the authority of God. And may I remind you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is not the author of confusion. Folks, think about it. If there is only one road and you're on that road, there's no confusion as to which way to go. But when you come to a fork in that road, when the road forks and you have to decide which fork to take, then confusion is created. And it is apparent that someone is trying to seduce the traveler off the straight and narrow path. Now, here's a principle. I know I'm turning you to death. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I gotta give you the proof, or y'all think I'm making all this up. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 10. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye," what's the next word? What? I wonder what all means. I should go back and go to seminary again and take a Greek class so I can figure out what all means. No, I think we all understand what all means. "That ye all speak." Did you get that? I wonder what speak means. Well, if I understand it right, it means to talk. "That ye all speak the," what? "Same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Wow. You see, the divisions are caused when we do not all speak the same thing. Listen, if you've ever been to one of these Bible studies where everybody has a different version of the Bible, you know that it only takes a couple of minutes for conflict to arise over what the Bible says. And what happens is that the attendees will be as gods, which is what the devil said to Eve in Genesis 3:5, deciding for themselves which rendering is good and which rendering is evil. And instead of the word correcting and dissecting and judging the readers, they sit and judge it. Listening to the multiplying of the languages. And folks, think about it. Just think about it. It was at the Tower of Babel that the languages were divided or multiplied. And what did it do? It divided everybody. And the multitude of voices that come out of different Bible versions divides the church. Listen, folks, Satan knows his business, and his business is to create division. Satan twisted God's word to Eve in Genesis 3. He twisted the word of God in the garden so he could cause division between God and man. And the same thing happens today under the umbrella of the same umbrella, the tree of knowledge. And the bait used is the same bait that he used against Eve. Good, pleasant, and a tree desired to make one wise. And my dear friend, you mark it down. The devil's initial temptation is never for you to be bad, although that ends up being the result when you yield to the temptation. But the temptation is always to usurp the final authority of God. And it occurs today in the form of preachers dismantling the authority of the Word of God and redirecting that authority to man or to some man-made source. And the Greek lexicon is the icon of choice today, with the promise that it will make one wise and that it will make one be as God, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And so the next time you hear some preacher say, well, that's not a good translation of that word, or they'll say, well, the Greek text says, or they'll say, well, the Hebrew here says, you just mark it down. You're listening to somebody who is about to mess with your mind. They're about to give you their agenda. You just ought to say, you don't speak either language, so hush. And you just read the Bible and take it at face value. Don't you bow at the idol of knowledge. Don't you bow and worship an idol that causes the devil to sit back and laugh at you. Folks, your King James Version of the Bible has been preserved by God. It is pure. It is holy. It is filled with promise. Read it. Study it. Meditate in it. Learn it. Love it. You don't need a Greek class to be a good Christian. You don't need a Greek class to understand the Bible. All you need is a King James Bible in your lap, and let the Holy Spirit of God teach you what God is saying. If we just read the Bible. Now, you don't speak Greek, and you don't speak Hebrew, but you do speak English. You ought to sit here tonight and thank God from the depths of your soul that you have a God that loves you enough that He gave you a preserved Word of God. Now, let me show you something here. Let me tell you one little story, and I'll quit. A year and a half ago, I went to China for 3 weeks. Preached in several underground churches and taught the book of the Revelation in 2 Bible colleges. I had to speak through an interpreter because they don't speak English. They speak Chinese, Mandarin. So they couldn't understand me when I spoke. So I had to speak to them through a translator. And they had their Bibles. And we had the hardest time. I mean the hardest time, because their Bible, Their Mandarin Bible is a very, very poor translation of the Bible. It is not a translation of the Textus Receptus. It is a translation of an NIV Bible. And so it is weak at best. And they know it, but they don't have anything else. They don't have anything else. The first week, there were several preachers that came from surrounding villages to attend the week-long seminar where Glenn taught Israel past, present, and future, and I taught a verse-by-verse exposition of Revelation. And one of those preachers was sharp as he could be. And I noticed that he had a Mandarin Bible and he had an English Bible. I went back to him at the first break. I walked back to him and I said, I see you have an English Bible. And he smiled at me and said, yes. He said, I speak English well. I said, yes, you do. I said, where did you learn English? He said, I've learned English as a child from a missionary, from an American missionary. I've learned English from a child. I said, a missionary here in China. He said, oh, no. Oh, no. In Hong Kong. I said, well, you speak English very well. He said, yes. And I read it well, too. And I said, and this is how I found out about their Bible. And I looked at him and I said, your translation of the scripture. I said, what language is it in? And he told me, and he said, it's very poor. Very, very poor. I said, well, I've noticed that some of the kids are struggling. And he said, it's because our Chinese Bible is very poor. And I said, what is this? Big old smile came across his face. And he said, and he picked it up and he held it to his chest. He said, this is King James Version. And he looked at me and he said, here's what I do. He said, I read this. Speaking of the King James Version, I read this when I want to know exactly what God said. Isn't that something, folks? A Chinese fella studying the King James Bible. Don't you think if it's good enough for him, it ought to be good enough for us English speaking folks? I tell you, it's time that you quit criticizing the Bible. It's time that you just take that perversion of the scripture you've got and throw it away and get you a King James Version of the Bible, God's authoritative, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of the living God, and just lose yourself in your Bible. And you'd be surprised what the Holy Spirit will teach you out of this book. Many of you, you have come up. Listen, folks, this is what God called me to do, is study that book and preach it. And many of you come up to me and say, Pastor, I've read that 1,000 times. How do you get out of that what you get? Well, for 37 years, I've been studying that book. But now, wait a minute. The same Holy Spirit that's in me that teaches me this stuff that I teach you, that same Holy Spirit is also in you. And if you're not getting it, you know why you're not getting it? You're not getting it because you're not getting in it. Now, you can say what you want to say and excuse. Well, I'm not saying you're not a good Christian. I'm saying if you want to learn the Bible, read it. The same Holy Spirit that teaches me the Bible will teach you the Bible. And that's why listen, folks, I'm nothing. I am a sinner saved by grace, just like you. I'm nothing. So I don't see how you get all that stuff. God gives it to me. God teaches it to me. And the same Spirit that teaches me is dying to teach you. But you got to read the Bible. Why don't we just make 2008 the year that we're going to read the Bible? Why don't we just say, I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22, 21 in 2008. I don't care if it kills me. I'm going to do it. And just do it. And learn this Bible. Folks, every promise in here is for you. And God cannot lie. He cannot go back on a single one of them. And the simple truth of the matter is, most of us don't even know they're in there. We know John 3:16. We know the plan of salvation. We learned that in soul winning class. Oh, we know pray without ceasing. I mean, the simple truth of the matter is, if we were to have memorization sword drills here tonight, we'd probably all be embarrassed. Oh, you mean I got to stand up and quote a verse from heart? Yeah. Well, I'll pass. I don't do well speaking in front of people. Yeah, right. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? You can trust your Bible. You can trust your Bible. Let's pray.